It's good to be with you again. This opportunity that we have to study God's Word is precious to us, and we're glad that you've decided to join us. I'd like to begin the lesson by reading from Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19, where the writer says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new way which He dedicated for us, a new and living way, through the veil, that is to say, His flesh, and having a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and the fullness of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and having our body washed with pure water, and let us hold fast the confession of our hope, that it waver not. For He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works." As we consider life, we know that sin separates us from God, and that's not a very good way to live, separated from God. In the book of Hebrews, we are told how Jesus reconciles us to God and brings us back together so that life can be happy and fulfilled again. Jesus is presented in the book of Hebrews as our high priest. He is a sympathetic high priest. It says that He can be touched by the feeling of our infirmities in chapter 4 and verse 15, because He was one of us at one time. In chapter 7, verses 26 through 28, we find that He has been perfected forevermore. He is a perfect high priest who needs not to offer sacrifices for Himself, but He is perfected through His obedience. And then in chapter 9, in verses 11 and 12, we read this about Jesus as our high priest. It says, "But Christ, having come a high priest of the good things to come, through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, nor yet through the blood of goats and calves, but through His own blood entered in once for all the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption." Jesus, as our high priest, did not offer animal sacrifice. He offered Himself. And what a wonderful sacrifice it was, because through this perfect, complete sacrifice, He makes possible complete forgiveness for us, so that we can approach the throne of God with confidence or boldness, as He says in chapter 4 and verse 16. Now, understanding all of this, understanding what is said there in our text, the beginning passage for the lesson, that we have boldness to enter into the holy place, into the presence of God, we have some obligations. There are three obligations that are expressed as exhortations, and each one begins with the two words, "let us." And so we refer to the lesson and the passage as the lettuce patch of Hebrews chapter 10. It's kind of a catchy way to remember it, but it does help. Now, what are our obligations that we have as a result of Jesus dying for us, of Jesus' work as a high priest? Well, we look back at our text where we read a while ago in Hebrews chapter 10 and in verse 22, and there it says, "Let us draw near with a true heart and the fullness of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and having our body washed with pure water." Now, for those who are not Christians, basically what he's talking about when he talks about drawing near is reliance upon God, turning to God for this salvation. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 13, Paul says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Well, calling on the Lord, name of the Lord is not just saying, "Lord, Lord," but it is showing some reliance upon Him, some dependence on God for our salvation, and asking Him to do what He has promised to do. But in Hebrews, the writer is addressing people of faith, and he tells them what it means to draw near in verse 22. Let's read it once again. "Let us draw near with a true heart and fullness of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and having our body washed with pure water." Now, one of the first things that we notice here is that trust is involved. We draw near in the fullness of faith, trusting God once again to do as He has promised to do. He has promised to help us in rough times, even when we are laden with sin. And so in Hebrews chapter 4 and verses 15 and 16, it says, "For we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but one that hath been tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore draw near with boldness unto the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help us in the time of need." That is, help to overcome the temptations, and when we don't overcome, we might find mercy. We have that right to do that because of what Jesus did for us. Well, we also see that Drawing near to God means to us drawing near to do service and seeking salvation in that service. In Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25, the writer says, "Wherefore also he is able to save to the uttermost them that draw near unto God, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." He's able to save to the uttermost those who draw near unto God. And then we look at chapter 10 and verse 22 once again. "Let us draw near with a true heart in the fullness of faith." That is, with a tremendous and unquestioning, intimate trust that what God says He's going to do, He is going to do. Well, we've got to have a good attitude. We have to have a true heart when we draw near to God. He says in verse 22, once again, "Let us draw near with a true heart in the fullness of faith." Back in the Old Testament, people were told to draw near to God with the proper respect and reverence and with the right kind of heart. Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus chapter 10 and verses 1 through 3 were destroyed because they offered strange fire, and God's complaint and their failure to obey is found in verse 3, where it says, "Then Moses said unto Aaron, This is that Jehovah spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people will I be glorified. And Aaron held his peace." In other words, when they came to worship God, they could only sanctify Him by doing what He said. And God will have that, or He won't have them come near. So we've got to have the right attitude or the right spirit. Jesus addressed this problem among the Jews of His day when He said, "This people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. For in vain do they worship me, teaching as their doctrines the commandments of men." That's Matthew chapter 15, verses 8 and 9. We have to draw near with a true heart, not just with lip service. And so that's what one of the things that God expects of us. Now, we can draw near only as we have been purified by Christ. Under the old law, those who drew near to do service had to be pure. In Leviticus chapter 21 and verse 21, the writer says, "No man of the seed of Aaron, the priest, that hath a blemish, shall come nigh to offer the offerings of Jehovah made by fire. He hath a blemish. He shall not come nigh to offer the bread of his God." Now, a blemish might be just anything you can think of. It might be a scar. It might be a crippled limb. It might be some other disability that is obvious and apparent. If a person had that kind of imperfection, then he couldn't serve as a priest. Now, that wasn't the cruel thing that it might seem to be to some, because the man had opportunities to work just like everybody else, and he had opportunities to be taken care of. There's no problem with there. But it symbolized something that pertains to us. And that is, if we're going to come before God and serve Him, we have got to be without blemish, that is, the blemish of sin. And the only way that we can be without the blemish of sin is through the blood of Jesus. So without the blood of Jesus, we cannot do our job as priests of God. Now in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 4, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 4, the writer says, "For it is impossible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin." The Old Testament sacrifices did not perfect the priest and will not perfect us. We look at the same chapter, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 10, and he says, "By which will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." There's no sanctification in the offering of blood of bulls and goats, but in the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, there is sanctification. Then we skip down to verse 14, where he says, "For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." The offering of Christ's body. So purity is found in, well, what he calls the sprinkling from an evil conscience, he says. Look at verse 22 again of chapter 10. "Let us draw near with a true heart and the fullness of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience," that is, sprinkled by the blood of Christ, "so that we might be pure and forgiven and have access to God." But there's something else that he says in this verse that we need to take note of. And that is, he says, having our body washed with pure water. When is the body washed with pure water? What is this a reference to? Where else do we read about that? Well, you know, when Philip went and taught the Ethiopian eunuch in the chariot on the way to Gaza, after he preached to him Jesus, what did the eunuch ask him? He said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" He's talking about baptism. So we draw nigh to God with confidence, with the right attitude, having our conscience cleansed, that is forgiveness of sins, and having our bodies washed with pure water, that is having been baptized. Now that's the first place that we stop in the lettuce patch. The second place that we stop is verse 23, where he says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope, that it waver not. For he is faithful that promised." The idea of holding fast is to clutch on and just lock your hands so that you don't let go. And we are to hold fast the confession of our hope, that which we have confidence or trust in, the faith that God has given us in Jesus Christ through the Word. Now, this is something that we read about throughout the book of Hebrews. For instance, in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 6, it says, "Christ as a son over his house, whose house are we, if we hold fast our boldness and the glorying of our hope firm unto the end." We have to hold fast our boldness and the glorying of our hope firm unto the end. Don't let it go. Clutch it as tightly as you possibly can. In the same chapter, chapter 3 and verse 14, he says, "For we are become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our confidence firm unto the end." What if we don't hold fast to confidence, our confidence? What if we let it go? Then we cannot become partakers of Christ. We can't be partakers of Christ. In chapter 4 and verse 14, he says, "Having then a great high priest who hath passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession." Because Jesus has done what he set out to do in providing forgiveness, we need to hold on tight to that which he taught us, that which he gave us through his great and wonderful sacrifice. We need to hold fast and let not our faith waver. You know, it's when our faith gets weak that we become subject to temptation and sin. In Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12, the writer says, "Take heed, brethren, lest haply there shall be in any one of you an evil heart of unbelief in falling away from the living God." When we begin to entertain doubts, then we begin to behave differently. And our behavior becomes more consistent with our doubt than it does with what we retain as a belief. So we need to hold fast our belief so that we don't fall away. And that's his point. There is tragedy and there is treachery in going back. You look at Hebrews chapter 3 once again, verses 12 and 13, where the writer says, "Take heed, brethren, lest haply there shall be in any one of you an evil heart of unbelief and falling away from the living God. But exhort one another day by day, so long as it is called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." Here he talks about those who are hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And this is really easy to illustrate in Arizona. You take a bucket of wet cement in the month of June, and you put your foot in it. Go all the way down to the bottom of the bucket with your foot. And you let it set for about 15 minutes out in the hot sun, and you can't get your foot out because the cement begins to harden very quickly in the warmth of our Arizona summer. And it turns from mush to rock, solid rock. How do you get your foot out of that cement? Very painfully. It takes a sledgehammer. Well, the problem with sin is if you stay in it long enough, it's kind of like stepping in that wet cement. And that sin hardens around your feet, and the only way to get out of that sin is through a painful process of repentance. And that repentance usually is preceded by rebuke, whether from the Scriptures or the Lord or circumstance or by your brethren. It's a difficult thing for a person, once he has fallen away, to come back. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 6 and verses 4 through 6, it says, "For as touching those who were once enlightened and tasted the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit and tasted of the good word of God and the powers of the age to come and then fell away." Now I want you to notice who he's talking about. He's talking about those who are enlightened and tasted the heavenly gift. The heavenly gift is salvation. And were made partakers of the Holy Spirit. Some of these people were miracle workers. And tasted of the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. They had everything that God offers in this dispensation spiritually to enjoy. But they fell away anyway. What does he say? "It is impossible to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame." And there's the treachery of it. Jesus died so they could escape the sin that they've gone back to. And of course, you can see the treachery in that as well. But do you see the tragedy of the difficulty of coming back? It says it's impossible to renew them again under repentance. You can't say anything that you haven't said to them before, maybe that they haven't said to somebody else. God cannot do anything in addition to what He's already done. It's all dependent on that individual. Now, he may decide to repent himself, but there's nothing new that you can present him with to cause him to repent. What a horrible, horrible state that is to be in, out of the reach of those who love you more than anything else. Well, in 2 Peter chapter 2, in verses beginning in verse 20, Peter makes this comparison concerning those who do not hold fast, those who let go of their faith and fall backwards. He says in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20, "For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ," they've escaped the defilements, they've escaped sin through the knowledge of Jesus, "they are again entangled therein and overcome, the last state has become worse with them than the first. It would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered unto them. It has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog turning to his own vomit again and the sow that had washed to wallowing in the mire." Can you imagine a dog eating its own vomit? Here's the child of God who falls away and turns his back on the Lord and decides he's going to live like he used to live. There's no gratitude. There's no appreciation. There's no recognition of what God has done out of His great love for us or what Jesus has done in giving His life for our sins so that we do not have to die ourselves. So there is treachery and tragedy in falling back. But there's reward in holding fast. You look at Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 35. It says, "Cast not away therefore your boldness, which hath great recompense of reward." Our boldness has great recompense of reward. Well, what is the reward? Well, chapter 3 and verse 6, it says, "But Christ is a son over His house. Whose house are we if we hold fast?" We are part of God's family with Jesus as the head of that family if we hold fast. Verse 14 of chapter 3, "For we are become partakers of Christ if we hold fast." We become partakers of Christ if we hold fast. In chapter 4 and verse 14, once again, "Having then a great high priest who hath passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession." We have Jesus as our high priest if we hold fast. But if we hold fast, it's conditioned upon our holding fast that we receive these blessings. Now look at 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 6 through 8, and hear Paul once again with reference to these blessings. He says, "Therefore I am already being offered, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith." In other words, I've held fast. "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day, and not to me only, but also to all them that have loved His appearing." A crown of righteousness awaits those who hold fast. Now, God has made provision for us to hold fast if we'll accept it. First of all, He gives His promise and His oath. In Hebrews chapter 6, He talks about that. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 17, He says, "Wherein God, being minded to show more abundantly unto the heirs of the promise, the immutability of His counsel," the unchangeableness of His counsel, "interposed with an oath that by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong encouragement who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us, which we have as an anchor for the soul." He has given His promise, but He's also interposed with an oath. And so we can trust Him and do what He says with confidence. He has given us a sympathetic ear. Hebrews 4 and verse 16, where He says, "Once again, let us therefore draw near with boldness under the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help us in a time of need." So here we have God listening to us, hearing our pleas for help. We have access to forgiveness in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 6. It says, "But now hath He obtained a ministry more excellent, by so much as He is also the mediator of a better covenant, which hath been enacted upon better promises." Well, what promises? Look at verse 12. He says, "For I will be merciful to their iniquities, and their sins will I remember no more." But that only goes if we hold fast. If we don't hold fast, we don't have that. He's also given us a perfect example to follow. in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, he says, "Therefore let us also, seeing that we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Jesus has endured, he has held fast, and he, in doing that, has shown us how to do the same thing. So we follow his example, and we hold fast, and we endure, and we continue to serve God as God desires of us and as he demands of us. Well, that's the second stop in our journey through the lettuce patch. The third stop is found in verse 24, where he says, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works." The consideration that we have for one another is based on the love that we're supposed to have for one another. In John 13, verses 34 and 35, Jesus says to the apostles, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. Even as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another." Now this love is not a dormant love. It is a love that is acted upon. In 1 John chapter 3 and verses 16 through 18, John writes, "Hereby we know we love, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our life for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's goods, and beholdeth his brother in need, and shutteth up his compassion from him, how doth the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither with the tongue, but in deed and in truth." We talk about love all the time. We talk about the need for it. But in our society today, love is a very superficial thing. Most of us are pretty selfish, you have to admit. And we think in terms of our loved ones as how they affect us, and how their absence would affect us, and not so much how they are faring and their welfare. And that's a shame, because that's not real love. That's not what love does. Love causes us to put them in the center and to consider them. And so rather than talk about love and brag about love and just preach on love, let's love. Let's do it. Love is not something you talk about. It's not something you possess. It's something that you do. And so he says, "Let us love in deed and in truth." And we need to learn that lesson. Love is manifested in action. In consideration for our brethren, we are to provoke them unto love and good works, because we love them. Okay? In loving them enough to provoke them into love and good works, we are helping them to prepare for a day that all of us are going to reach. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, he says, "Not forsaking our own assembling together, as the custom of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day drawing nigh." Sometimes the greatest love that we can show people is to see to their spiritual needs, to encourage them, to lift them up. In regard to this, in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2, Paul says, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." In Hebrews chapter 3 and verses 12 and 13, a passage that we've dwelt on at some length already this morning, he says, "Take heed, brethren, lest haply there shall be in any one of you an evil heart of unbelief in falling away from the living God. But exhort one another day by day, so long as it is called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." So we're to look out for one another spiritually. This is one of the things that he's talking about when he says, "Let us consider one another to provoke one another into love and good work." Now, all three of these spots that we stop in the lettuce patch are a result of an appreciation for what Jesus did in dying on the cross and making for us a way of access to God the Father. He addresses some contrasting attitudes in the rest of the chapter. For instance, not forsaking our own assembling together. Do you go to church? If you don't go to church, then how can you show God how much you appreciate His Son? If you're not attending services somewhere, if you're not worshiping with the saints. And in verse 26, he says, "For if we sin willfully after that we have received knowledge through..." Do you know what's right and wrong, but you do sometimes wrong anyway? Certainly that must reflect a lack of appreciation for what Jesus has done. And then there are other problems that we might encounter, the temptation to shrink back, like in verse 39. where he says, but we are not of them that shrink back into perdition, but of them that have faith unto the saving of the soul. We need to have the right attitude toward God, and we need to have a proper appreciation for Jesus and what Jesus has done for us on the cross. And if we'll have that attitude, it will affect our lives, it will affect our service. So we need to understand Jesus did die for us on the cross. He gave His life, and before that He suffered a great deal for us. And without that, there's no access to God. There is no access to the Father, and there's no high priest, there's no sacrifice for sins. Now, it may be that you're not going to church anywhere, you're not studying your Bible on a regular basis. Come worship with us and study with us. We'd be glad to have you. We'd be glad to talk about spiritual things with you. All you have to do is just call the number that's been given, and we'll be glad to talk to you, and we'll be glad to have you at our worship service. Thank you very much for listening, and we'll see you next time. Thank you.